Thank you. We thank you. Thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this celebration. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you in spirit and in truth, worship. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be living in this world at this time, to be here and available for your use in this moment. We thank you right now, Lord, for the faithfulness of everyone in this room. We thank you for the kingdom relationships and the kingdom information that you've shared with us over time. And we thank you for the blessing of being with you. So right now, Lord, I ask that you would use me by your Spirit to speak a word that would give your people revelation. I thank you, Lord, that you would take whatever is common and make it known to them that you are speaking. I thank you, as you do, that you would grant to us wisdom, Lord, to hear your voice and respond in the way that will bring forth your glory and manifest who you are and your will for us. And I thank you that when you do, we will boldly and openly tell the world that this is the Lord. This is his doing and the kingdom has come. So we thank you for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen close. How many of you heard the name Job before? I used to, when I was a child and we would open up the Bible, I thought it was Job, the book of Jobs. But it's the book of Job, amen? The book of Job. Job is a man who loved God, loved his family, worked hard, did everything right, but fell into tragedy. Life turned upside down quickly, in a moment. Not because he did anything wrong, but because sometimes that's just how it goes. He didn't have to do anything wrong. Matter of fact, every day, knowing that his kids might do something wrong, he would go out and make an offering to God on behalf of his kids, just in case they said something wrong or just in case they had something wrong in their heart toward God. Amen. Can all the parents say, oh, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Come on. Didn't have to do anything wrong. There are things operating in this universe, in this world, that we don't always understand.
Amen.
But God knows. Tell your neighbor, say, God knows.
God knows.
The Bible says this about Job. It says that when Satan came and made an accusation to God concerning Job, God said, have you considered him? In other words, God already has something going with Satan, where Satan challenges and accuses brethren, and God says, you don't have an inroad. There's nothing for you there. So Satan gets an opportunity to touch Job in multiple areas. And when Job's calamities fall on him, his friends come to comfort him. So he has three good friends who all come to pay him a visit. If you called his wife, it was four. His wife tries to console, and then she finally just says, you know what? Our life is ruined. We've lost our children. We've lost our home. We've lost our wealth. And look at you. You're sick. Your body's messed up. Look at you. Why don't you just curse God and roll over and die, man? There's nothing left for us. It's over. It was a good party while it lasted, but it's over. So, with that in mind, his friends come to comfort him. And they start pointing out, well, maybe this went wrong. Well, maybe you know how God is. And they have all this philosophizing for chapters and chapters through the book of Job. And then finally, at a certain point, when they've been talking to each other, God steps in and speaks and tells them to be quiet. God steps into the picture and tells Job's friends, you don't know what you're talking about. You've been trying to explain who I am and how I work and everything else, and Job's trying to defend himself and even talk for me, but Job, you don't know me, and neither do they. So much so that when it's all said and done, Job says, I thought I knew who you were. I thought I knew who you were, but now my mind has changed because I see God in a new way. Tell your neighbor, there's sometimes you will only know God through your crisis. But that pushes against blessing mentality. That the only people who know God are those that are blessed. When God told Job, you thought you knew me, but you don't know. Well, God had to ask him, where were you when I put the stars up in the sky? Well, God had to ask him, when I put the alligator, the Leviathan, down in the water, where were you? When I formed him and I gave him them teeth and I gave him an assignment, where were you? You weren't nowhere to be found, because you know why? I hadn't made you yet. I knew about you. I thought about you, because before the foundation of the world, I already knew I was going to do it. But I hadn't made you yet. You weren't made yet. I made the world. I made everything in it. I did all that before you were made. So sometimes we think we know, but we don't know. Amen? Amen? So this whole dialogue, if you would turn to the book of Job, chapter 42. And we're going to look at a lot of this chapter, but I'm going to do it really fast. So I need you to stay with me. Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm going to stay with him today. He might move fast, but I'm going to stay with him. Job chapter 42, we're going to begin with verse 1. Then the Lord answered, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job said, Lord, I know you know everything. And I know whatever you have determined in your purpose, it can't be withheld. See, we sometimes tend to believe the Hollywood version of God. The Hollywood version of God is that there's God, and then there's the devil, and that the good and evil are going to clash, and sometimes evil wins, and sometimes good wins, but that's not how it works. See, it's more like this. There is God and there is no other. Everything else was created by God. So just like God told Job, that alligator down in the water, I made him. I formed him. I gave him a purpose. I set him in motion to do what he needs to do. He's got a reason for being there. He's down in that water. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's got a purpose. I made him and I set him there. And God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And he put stuff in the garden before he put them there. And one of the things he put in that garden before he put them there, and y'all know what he put there. He put that serpent out there. He stuck that serpent in there. God deliberately stuck the thing that we're afraid of in the garden. That devil that we're afraid of, that thing that's causing havoc all around the world right now to this day, God set him there. See, we have to understand that calamity and trial are for purpose. Right. Amen. God set Satan in the world. Jesus said, I saw him get kicked out of heaven and come down like a star out the sky. I watched him be set on the earth. Jesus said that. I'm not quoting Plato. I'm quoting Jesus. Jesus, I saw him get thrown out of heaven and get cast down to the planet.
Yes.
And then I watched God in 6 days shape the earth and then set man right there and say, have dominion over that slimy serpent. What does this have to do with me, Pastor? Job says, I know you, talking about God. I know you can do everything. And no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, whatever God's purpose, it can't be held back. Whatever God has made up God's mind about, it's not going to be retracted, repented of, or taken away. It's going to be fulfilled. Amen? So what did God do? God sent Jesus into the world and said through Jesus, for this reason was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah.
This reason Jesus came. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And God's will not be withheld from him. God's purpose will not be withheld. But then Jesus said, now I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to send you my spirit. And what I want you to do, I want you to go into the upper room and wait until you receive power from on high. And when you have received it, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Tell your neighbor, God, say God's will not be withheld. Verse 3 of chapter 42. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job said, I've been talking about stuff I don't even know. I keep talking, but I don't really know what I'm saying. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. God said, Job, I'm going to ask you some questions. I want some answers. And Job had no answers for God. Look at the next verse. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. When God shows up in your life, your only response is to repent. To repent means to change, to turn around, to know this is how it was going. It's incorrect. Now I'm going to go another way. I'm going to go the way God says to go. Amen. So now we understand that about sin. We understand repentance from a sin perspective. Sin is this, sin is that. I need to turn and no longer, quote, sin. But what sin did Job commit? There's nothing we can show here that Job committed some specific sin, but Job is saying right here in verse 6, I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did he have to repent from? He had to repent from a wrong view of who God is. He had to have a change of heart for looking at God in the wrong way. God's not a genie. God's not a cruel, inanimate substance out there. God is a personality. He is a creator. And everything that the Bible says God is what he is. And to deny who God is when his Bible says something otherwise is to be in the same position that Job was. You're talking about things that are too wonderful for you. You need to change. When God says you are the redeemed of him and he will show you the way that you should go, and you say, I don't know where I'm going, you're speaking things too wonderful for you. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
When your words don't align with God's words, you are speaking and attributing things to God that are not God. So the Pharisees have been studying the scriptures. They've been studying, and here comes Jesus talking the kingdom and quoting passages that they've been reading, but he's coming up with something totally different. And they say, you're full of the devil. You've been casting out devils by the devil. And you know what Jesus had to say? He said, how can the devil cast out the devil? A house divided itself can't stand. But if you think I'm the devil and I'm casting out devils, then who do your people cast out devils by? And then he went the next level. And he said, I'm going to quote it right. I'm going to go off track. He basically told him this. If you don't believe on the Spirit who God sends, then you're committing the unforgivable sin. Now, I've heard people get uptight about the unforgivable sin, think they committed the unforgivable sin. You know what the unforgivable sin is? To deny the only thing that can save you. Jesus come to bring salvation to the world, and they're calling him the devil. Well, if salvation is the devil, then how are you going to get saved?
That's right.
The unforgivable sin is not you committing something to God. Something unforgivable sin is to stand on something that doesn't represent who God is because you have taken away God's ability to bring you salvation. It's like the uncashable check. The check's been written. The check is valid. But you don't like going into banks, and you won't go in the bank. I hate banks. I'm not going in the bank. I don't believe no money's in that bank. Guess what? You have the uncashable check then. Because you won't go into the one place it can be cashed. Amen? Not because the writer's mad at you. The person ain't mad. They're trying to give you the check. But if you won't walk into the bank, you resist the one thing that you could be blessed by. And that's what the unforgivable sin is that the one thing that can bring salvation, men will reject. So where is forgiveness going to come from? There's only one way to God. And if you reject the one way, then there's no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. Now, Job started realizing his words about God were incorrect. His words about God he was speaking did not adequately talk about who God is and say what God was trying to say about him. And he didn't realize that God is working in his life. He just doesn't understand it. Go to verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliezer the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. I will accept him, lest I deal with you accordingly to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamanite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. There are people who don't want to hear from you right now. There are people who look at your circumstance and look at where you are, and they're telling you you're doing something wrong. There are people who see your circumstances and they want to attribute whatever it is to sin or fault or whatever it is. And when you examine yourself and you don't find anything, you need to stop looking at yourself. Because the Holy Spirit will give you conviction. Job experienced a conviction. I'm saying the wrong things about God. I know I need to repent. If God shows you something to repent, then you repent and turn around. If you don't find anything, you just remain where God says to be. When you remain where God says to be, some of the very people who are on you or trying to correct you will be the people that will have to come to you to be prayed for. Now, I'm sharing with you this for this reason. The world is full of calamity. The world's full of trouble. The world's full of issues. The world's full of things going on. But God is calling in this season for intercessors. God is calling a season of intercession. And what happened to Job, Job's calamity did not set Job up for destruction. Job's calamity set him up to be an intercessor. Do you understand what I'm telling you?
Yes.
Trouble doesn't come to destroy you. Trouble makes you strong enough to go to God on behalf of other people.
Yes.
Trouble makes you strong enough that you start to know God in a way that other people don't know God, so that you can go to God, who you have become more intimate with than others,
Yes. And
go on behalf of them to the throne of grace.
Yes.
To find grace to help in their time of need. Amen? Grace to help in the time of need. Why? Because those who have experienced calamity understand grace. Those who've been through trial or tribulation, they understand what it means to have the grace of God come down on their life. Those people who have to struggle or go through challenges, they're never as quick to criticize other people. When you go through things and you have endured and you have made it through and you've come out on the other side, boy, I tell you what, there's a humility that comes.
Yes.
Yeah. See, Job wasn't, God didn't have to tell Job twice to pray for his friends. He said, pray. He said, I'm praying. I'm praying for them, Lord. And God testified to his friends, you need to go to Job. Job's going to pray for you. Guess what? Your friends see you go through things and they see when you make it through.
Yes.
Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Jesus quoted this passage that Isaiah spoke prophetically. And I'm going to do this very clearly and quickly. Isaiah 61, when you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In the book of Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes the same passage, and he testifies that he has a ministry to the indebted, the distressed, and the discontented. He says, I have a ministry to these people. I have a ministry to those that are brokenhearted. I have a ministry to those who are blind. I have a ministry to those who are in captivity. I have a ministry to those who are broken. I have a ministry to these people who are struggling in life. There's actually four kinds of people God is sending to this church. Tammy talked about three of them earlier. You all remember what it is? The distressed, the discontented, and the indebted, right? It's three kinds of people, right? They're in every church, as Tammy said. Every church has them because they are us. Amen? But the Bible says such were some of you. So the fourth kind is those who have been healed and called to bring others into deliverance. The indebted, the discontented, and the distressed. There are three categories of people that fit into all of us. We have all been in distress at some point in our lives. Amen? We have all been discontented that life is not what I want it to be, imagined it to be, or thought it would ever be. We've been there. Amen? And we have all been indebted. Now listen, I'm going to share this with y'all. Only y'all. only y'all in this room. When I was 13 years old, my father took me to this nightclub. This is just between us, y'all. He took me to this nightclub, and he said, son, he said, today is the day you become a man. I said, oh, Lord. So he bought me a drink, put it on the table, glass of scotch with no ice. Pop. Put it on the table. The club was called The Name of the Game. So I'm sitting there, and he says, son, you ain't leaving here till you get 3 phone numbers. So he laid out this whole program with me, right? So the night is finally winding down. I got my 3 phone numbers. Whew, Lord Jesus. He said, son, I need you to make me a promise. Oh, Lord. Now I got to, I just passed this test. Now I got to make a promise. He said, son, when your firstborn son is born, you got to name him Derry Moten. What? Okay. All right. No big deal, right? Now I'm going through all this stuff. I got made this obligation. I'm 13 years old. Now I got an obligation. I got to name my firstborn son, right? So then, fast forward, finally getting ready to have a son. I got a name in my head. I'm going to name him. But I'm indebted. Because I made a vow. And now I'm under a debt to pay. Because I made a promise. I spoke a word that now I gotta see this word through. Now I got something I want to do, but I can't do what I want to do because I'm indebted to a word I spoke when I was 13 years old under influence I shouldn't have been under in a club I ain't had no business being. Tell the truth. I'm under obligation. Now, it ain't no big deal. Okay, I named my son Derry. Okay, it ain't hurt nobody. It's no problem, right? But what other obligations are we under? What other indebtedness have we found ourselves within that we've had to make a vow under something that we weren't intending, but we felt pressured that we had to do it? And then someone or something holds that thing over us and ushers us where we don't want to go. Places we want to go. Things we don't want. But we're under an obligation. Some of us who grow up in households where there's codependency going on, sometimes that obligation becomes secrecy. That we have this debt of secrecy. We can't talk about stuff that happens in our house. And so we're not going to say nothing, even though we may be carrying wounds or carrying other things, but we can't talk about it because we are under obligation. We're indebted. And so we can't talk about stuff. See, we have indebted people who don't sometimes connect with their indebtedness. We just know we're dealing with stuff. We don't know why. We have people who are discouraged or disillusioned because we think life is going to be one thing and it doesn't become that. And then we just think nothing's ever going to be. And Pastor Lane talked about it last week. Sometimes we become negative because we don't want to get hurt again. We don't want to have any hope or any high expectation because if we do, we feel like we're going to get put right back in that position. And so we become discontented. And distress is what Job found himself in. When things around you go wrong and you're powerless to change them. and you become distressed, desperate sometimes. Amen? But thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus was able to speak this very word that Isaiah spoke, that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he's delivered me. Woo, come on, man. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has anointed me. He's given me the ability to walk out of my distresses. He's given me the ability to walk out of my indebtedness. How many of y'all ever been disowned by a family member? Amen to the disowned. now hands going up all over. Yes. You know why I got disowned? Because another one of my vows I decided I wasn't going to have. I decided I'm not going to violate integrity in order to hold up this word. So I got disowned. Why? Because somebody got mad at me. When you make a decision to do what God says, there will be people who will get mad. Because they want you to be indebted still sometimes. And when you shake off the debt, when you shake off the debt, see, here's the interesting thing, and I'm getting ready to close with this. I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. Last things. Is there anything interesting thing about indebted, being indebted to people? In the body of Christ, we walk in love, right? By this men will know you're my disciples because we have love one for another. Amen? Yes. We walk in love. Amen? We do everything by love. Amen? Here's the problem. We got to check how we do stuff. We got to check how we do stuff. And this is why we got to check how we do stuff. Because if you fail to do things in love, then if people don't reciprocate, you get angry. We got to check our hearts. God's calling us to love. Agape love loves just because. Human love loves and expects love back. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how human love works. But if you're going to walk in agape love, you got to give and let it go. You got to give it out and let it ride. Wherever it goes is wherever it goes. Praise the Lord. I'm just here to let the love of God pour out of me. And if you don't ever say thank you, if you never do anything back, I'm not going to take my love back. My love is here. It's going to pour out. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's given me an anointing to give you what you cannot give me back. Yes. The Spirit of the Lord is on me in order to pour into your life with no expectation of return, because this is what God told the Levites. He said, I'm making you my priests and I'm giving you no inheritance. Because if you have an inheritance when you're a priest, if you got stuff when you got stuff like everybody else, then what you're going to want to do eventually is you're going to want to trade people for what only you get from God. If I give you an inheritance, then you're going to have the temptation one day to give a little blessing for a little land. Yeah. Or give a little of this for a little of that. And you're not supposed to be that. You're supposed to be my representatives in the earth, and therefore I am your inheritance. You know why? God said no. People can't know God like that. You represent me and you can't be known like that. Right. Listen, our next phase as a church, I'm closing my Bible so you know I'm getting very close. Our next phase as a church is to turn up our love. You don't turn up love purely by actions. We turn up love by loving people with the highest thing. Y'all know what the highest thing is? prayer. Prayer is the highest privilege we have as believers. And so because prayer is the highest privilege that we have, to take someone to God in prayer is one of the highest things that I can do. To take people with the fervency of prayer to the throne of God so that they can find their help in the time of need is the highest call, which is why God required Job to intercede for his friends in order to get his stuff back. Yes. God told Job's friends, you're going to go to Job, he's going to pray for you, and when you go, don't go empty-handed, take him some stuff. And then Job was then told by God, pray for your friends and I will restore you. I'm going to read this last thing. I told y'all I was going to close my Bible, but I'm going to open it up again. I'm going to read you the last part of the book of Job. Verse 10 of chapter 42, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. Where was all these people when he was broke down? Now he got relatives coming out the window. What is this? Now the Lord, listen close. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 4,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch. In all the land, there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. You want to see God move. You want to see the blessing in your life. You want to see God do things. Become an intercessor. Become an intercessor. And when I say intercessor, I don't necessarily, you can join the team, but you need to have the characteristics of an intercessor. You need to have the characteristics of one who sees situations and goes to God with him immediately. That begins to pray for people. That when you're driving down the street and you see an accident, you go, wow. Yeah. That you immediately go before the throne of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, I see this accident. If anyone has been wounded, injured, or damaged in any way, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would touch them. Send the right people in the ambulances with wisdom and understanding and the touch of your hand to touch them, bring them healing, and see them forth in Jesus' name. To be instant, in season, out of season, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, just because you have the love in your God in your heart and you are ready and able to pray anytime, any place, anywhere. Glory, 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 glory. Yeah, okay, we'll close with this. I said I'll close with that, but I'm gonna close with this. Real, for real. I went to this, I had an uncle that was visiting. I never met him before. He was an uncle from Birmingham, Alabama. He was a bishop down there, Church of God in Christ. But my father was so anti-religion, he never let us meet any of those people. So my uncle comes to San Francisco. And he calls, and my dad calls. He said, look, your uncle is at this house in San Francisco, so go meet him. I'm like, okay. So I go to the house. And my dad called me when I was at work. So that day, I happened to have on, this is a few years back, I had on a gray suit, I had on a pink shirt, and had this purple and pink tie, right? And I'm going to meet my bishop uncle from Birmingham, Alabama. Wow. So I walk in the house all bright and shiny, right? Oh, hey. And so I get in the house, and he's talking. So now they got to figure out, you know, again, my father's, you know, my son's a minister, right? Oh, the minister with the pink shirt on. Okay, right on. So I'm in there, and I'm just, we're talking, and this is his wife's brother's house. And the brother is sitting there, and he's having a few drinks, you know, and I'm sitting, just talking. So it's time for me to leave. And so the man looks at me, he said, your father, I met your father in 1965, and I didn't see him for 20 years, and when I saw him again, he remembered my name. He said, I like your father. He said, if you're anything like your father, you're a good man. I said, okay. He said, if you think about me, pray for me. I said, let's pray right now. So I grabbed his hands and I started praying. And he was shocked because he wasn't expecting that. He was just saying, pray for me because you see I'm drinking. I got my saved relatives in the house, but I don't even care. I'm just still drinking anyway. And pray for me if you think about me, right? He didn't want me to pray for him. He just qualifying the fact, I know I ain't supposed to be drinking in front of y'all, but I just ain't got no, I just got to do it. So I grabbed his hands and started praying for him. And the man ended up getting saved. Before they left the house, he got saved. Now, what happened? I wasn't there to lead him to God. I was there to break the ice. See, sometimes your prayers are breaking down things, and you look and sometimes think your prayers didn't work, but your prayers aren't always there to do what you see. They're do what God says. Yes. Job wasn't going through a trial because of the trial. He was going through because God has a will and a purpose that will be brought to pass, but he's looking for who will assist him in bringing it to pass. Yes. And when you become an intercessor, that's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be helping to bring the will of God to pass in every situation that you pass by or see or hear with no spirit of fear, only confidence that God hears me. Yes. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah.